Well, it's 2023. Never thought I'd see that day come, but it's here. Now, every time that calendar moves, it reminds us that it's dated back to the time when Jesus changed everything. And so as we come to 2023, I always think, my first thought of the year is this the year that Jesus will come for his church? Is this the year when he begins to wrap up all of the mess of this world? Well, I'll tell you, if it is, I'll be ready should he come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, you look around today and you obviously observe that we are about to enter into a time of worship, which is what the Lord's Supper really is. It's the way that the early church was expressing the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, there are two ordinances. The first one that we're talking about today is what? Lord's Supper. Okay. The Lord's Supper. And the second one is what? It's baptism that we observe when people become a follower of Christ. Now, let me tell you, neither one of those will save you. In fact, there are a lot of people who mistakenly think that they are a sacrament. And I want you to understand, the word sacrament means that this is something that you have to do in order to be saved. Now, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. The thief on the cross proved that. But you should be baptized in obedience to Christ because he said to. He also said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And so he's saying to all generations of the church, this is something that you should do. Now, you remember when we used to have Lord's Supper table in front of the church and it had that statement on the front of it, this do in remembrance of me. I heard of a lady that went to John Maxwell's church out in Skyline Church in San Diego years ago. And she'd never, ever been around Christianity much. And she saw that he stood behind this table and says, in remembrance of me on the table. And she asked someone, she said, is Pastor John an egotist or what that he has to be remembered like that? Someone explained to her, that's not what that's about. So let me tell you what this is about today. It is about remembering Jesus. And as we come to the table, let me say to you, this is for Christians. If you are here today and you are not a child of God, you do yourself harm to take the Lord's Supper. And so I would encourage you to simply look at it and look for the meaning in it as Christians observe our faith and our way of saying that we thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done. Secondly, it's not something that is for little children that have not yet been converted, because it was the Passover that Jesus was changing the meaning of, that we'll look at in just a moment in Luke 22. And he had called his disciples together to celebrate the Passover. Now, when the Passover was celebrated with the family and children were there, there was a job of the youngest child. And it was to say, what do these things mean? Then the father had the opportunity to explain to the family what this really meant. And how that they'd been slaves in Egypt, and that there came a time where God was going to rescue them out of slavery, and it had to happen quickly, and they had to have unleavened bread, and they had to have the bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of their slavery. All of those things were explained when that little child would say, what do these things mean? Can I tell you, oftentimes the observance of the Lord's Supper will cause a child to say, what does this mean? But if we're saying, no, let's just keep you quiet, take this, that's not what it's for. In fact, it's for the idea of understanding why Jesus said to do it. This is popping and cracking, but I'm going to keep going, all right? Here in Luke chapter 22, in verse 19, we find where Jesus, after he's doing the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he says this, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So my message today is remembering Jesus. Who is he? I'm going to look at some questions about who is Jesus and let the scripture answer that for you, okay? The first question is, who is Jesus? Well, he is the God-man. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down in verse 14, it clarifies that. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was the God-man. He had always existed as God, and when he came to the earth, he had already been in heaven with the Father. He laid that aside, came and spent 33 years treading these grounds that we live upon here on earth and going through all of the trials of earth. But he was the pre-existent one. He was the Almighty God. You'll remember the scripture that we read three different Sundays in our preparation for Christmas, where it talked about, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." You see, there's equality with the Father. "And the Prince of Peace." Now, when you see that, we understand that the prophets were saying, when he comes, he will be God. Not just any normal person. But folks, let me tell you, that doesn't mean that he wasn't man too. He's the only person who was fully man and fully God. There was no other person ever like that. That's why he was the only begotten of God. Jesus has always existed. Secondly, I said he was God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and received up into glory." I remember when I was in college, I was working in you want to help me out here, TJ? Am I doing something wrong? I was working at Montgomery Ward Auto Center in Joplin while I was going to Missouri Southern State University there. And that was out by the mall. There's a Logan Steakhouse or something there now. But when I was working there, I worked with dropped that right in there and it rattled right off, didn't it? I worked with a gentleman who was a Jehovah's Witness. And I began to share my faith with him. And of course, he tried to share his faith with me. And, you know, and as we talked about those things, I said, "Would you let me use your Bible?" And I took home a New World Translation of the scriptures that they say is the more accurate version of the Bible than any other accurate version on earth. And I told him, I said, "Now, I noticed that they have a different way of stating John 1:1, where it says, 'In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God.' They say he was a God, just, you know, a little g." And so that was diminishing who he is. Now, folks, 1 John says, "If you deny the Son, you deny the Father also." So they were denying Jehovah. But as I talked with him, I found in his Bible a verse they forgot to change. It was that one in 1 Timothy 3:16 where it says, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, and received up into glory." And I said, "Who is this?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure." I said, "It's Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh." You see, Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was also virgin born. And that's very, very important, because the veracity or the truthfulness of Scripture is based upon this, because Jesus was said to be born of a virgin. And if that's not true, the Bible's not true. But do I need to hold a handheld so that we don't have a problem with this thing? Let's go there.
I don't like the enemy to have an advantage of disruption, okay? But I want you to know that when the Scripture talks about the virgin birth, it tells us that that Jesus would be born of a virgin. It tells us where he would be born. All of those things, we talked about that during our Christmas messages. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of offense of Adam, who were in the type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if the transgression by one many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. So what we see is that when Jesus was born of a virgin, he was the one who was not like Adam. Adam sinned because he was the progenitor of our race. He was the one who started it all rolling. And because he sinned, he passed on his nature of sin, for by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. When Jesus came, he didn't have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. And the blood is determined by the father. You know that. That's how we do paternity proof, is through the blood test. Well, I want you to know the blood test would say Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. Now, he had the privilege of raising him and influencing him and naming him and all of those things. He was a wonderful character, but he was not the physical father of Jesus, or Jesus would be a sinner like you and like me. No, instead, Jesus' father passed on his nature to his son. That's why he could be the Savior. That's why he could die for our sins. He was the perfect Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, the only one who was sinless. Jesus lived that perfect sinless life. And over in Hebrews 4:15, it talks about that Jesus is like a high priest. Okay? Now, in our tradition as Baptists, we have not, you know, known much about the priesthood. Other religious traditions that do have priests, they have, you know, offices of the priesthood, and usually a hierarchy of either cardinals or, you know, different ones, all the way up to, in Catholics, the Pope and all of that. Well, I want you to understand, Jesus was like our high priest. In fact, it says in chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews, says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is that high priest who has come and has paid the price, that sinless sacrifice. He lived that sinless life. And so when we think of Jesus and we remember him as sinless. Jesus also lived a miraculous life. Now, Jesus' first miracle was not until he was 30 years of age and he had gone to Cana of Galilee to a wedding. I was reading that this morning in my Bible reading. And I love the fact that Jesus is approached by his mother Mary, and she says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And his question is, what does that have to do with me? My time has not yet come. Mothers know things. And she just turns to the servants, and she says, whatever he says to you, do it. So Jesus looks around. He sees the water pots. There are six of them. He says, fill them up with water. They fill them up. He says, now take some out. Take it to the governor of the feast. When he tasted it, the water had been turned to wine. That was the first miracle. And it said this was the first sign that Jesus did. Now, Jesus did many more miracles after that. over and over and over again. By the way, when Mary said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Best advice in all the Bible. Okay? I promise you, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. You will not fail. But I want you to see that when Jesus lived that miraculous life, he had power over nature. You remember he could speak to the storm and it would cease. He could walk on water. He had power over illness. He had power over demons. He had power over death. He had power over life. Sometimes death is easier than life. But I want you to understand that Jesus lived a miraculous life over and over and over and over again. You saw the miracles of Jesus happening that validated who he was. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who died a substitutionary death. Back in 1 Peter, there's a couple of verses there I just dearly love. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he says this, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes we have been healed." That's telling us there that when Jesus died upon the cross, he bore our sin. Did Jesus die for his sin? No, he didn't have any. So when he went to the cross, he took your sin and my sin and he put it upon himself. And he suffered terribly. And you'll remember that when Jesus died upon the cross, it is said that when they came to tell Pilate that he was already dead, he said, "How can it be so quickly?" Well, I want you to know, when they pierced his side to make sure he was dead, they broke the legs of the other two people who were dying on the crosses next to him so that they could no longer breathe. You see, when you were on the cross, you could lift yourself up and take a breath, but the weight of your body would bring you back down until that breath was exhausted. You'd blow it out and take another breath, and that went on for hours with Jesus upon that cross. But at the end, he cried out, and I think it was a victory cry, "Tetelestai," which means paid in full. We read it as "it is finished." But it's the idea that Jesus had paid every last need for everyone's life upon that cross, because he took their sin and he took your sin. He took my sin and he went to the cross substitutionary in his atonement. But then in 1 Peter 3:18, this is the gospel in a verse right here. It says, "For Christ also died once for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." The just for the unjust. Now, I don't know if everybody always caught it, but all through the Old Testament, there had to be a substitution. It was always a spotless lamb. And they would bring that lamb in, and by the way, they were to keep that lamb cloistered in their house, and the children would kind of, you know how little animals will endear themselves to you. And then it was time for the sacrifice, and they would go and they would slit that lamb's throat, and its blood would be spilled. Had the lamb ever done anything to deserve that? No. Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And he'd never done anything to deserve this either. He was the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, let me also say that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Over in 1 John, the first chapter, that passage that John is introducing, the book of 1 John, in verse 7, it says this, But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. In Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's why all through the Old Testament, they shed the blood of the innocent for the guilty. It was patterning for us what would one day be the final sacrifice. That's why he could say, it's finished. And by the way, on the day that Jesus died, that moment, it says the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, that thing was about 6 inches thick of you know, cloth and animal hides and different things like that that were a part of that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died upon the cross, it says it was torn in two from top to bottom. Impossible to do. You could have taken teams of horses and put them on both sides, and it would have been impossible to have torn that like they did. But it was happening in that moment of time when Jesus died upon the cross, because the Father said, now the way is made. Now it's open to all. Now whosoever will may come. Who is Jesus? He's the one who rose from the dead. Folks, the gospel is not complete without the resurrection, because everyone dies, okay? Everyone dies, but not everyone was resurrected. But what you'll find is in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us there in verses 12 through 14 about the resurrection of Jesus. And it says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Let me tell you, your faith would be in vain were it not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This would be purposeless for us to come together and worship, to observe the Lord's Supper. All of these things would have no meaning were it not for the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. So when we see this, we see that it was a miraculous thing that God confirmed with the resurrection. And when we share the gospel, we need to help people understand not only that Jesus died, hey, that he didn't stay dead. He conquered death and he conquered sin by the resurrection. Who is Jesus? He's the one who indwells every believer. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a very familiar verse, says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is the one who is Christ in us. He lives in me, he says. We see it over and over again throughout the scripture that we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have from God. And we are not our own, but we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. So he indwells us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the soon returning Savior, Lord, and King. You'll remember from John 14, I've said to you, I use it oftentimes at funerals because it fits there. Where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And here it goes. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I love that passage. And as I think about that, I find that Jesus said, I will come again. I've had people say, in fact, I had my own father say this one time when I was witnessing to him and he wasn't yet a Christian. He said, oh, Steve, I've heard that all my life. I said, Dad, you just fulfilled scripture that says in the last days, scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning. You see, there are a lot of people who say, oh, that's just sentimentality of Christians. That's just a false hope. That's this or that. No, folks, it's the promise of the Lord Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 1, at his ascension, you'll remember in that 11th verse where the disciples were just in awe because Jesus had just been taken up from them on a Shekinah cloud of glory. And they're standing there gazing up into heaven, and it says two angels stood by them in white apparel saying, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw taken up from you shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Folks, Jesus will come again. Count on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the fact, he says, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. But he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, that's when Jesus comes for his church, for his bride, and he'll come in the air. But there'll be a day where he'll come back to the earth. That's where I preached to you a couple of weeks ago about from the manger to the crown, when Jesus will be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will have political power over all the earth. Thank God he'll straighten out politics. What a mess. But I'll tell you something. When I see all of these things about my Lord Jesus, I want to remember all of it. And I've just scratched the surface because there's so much more to remember. But you'll never know it without opening the scriptures and diving in. Folks, it's knowing the Word of God that is where we learn the heart of God. And today, as we come to the observance of the Lord's table, we were told in the scripture that we are to examine ourselves. And in examining ourselves, we are to take the time to make sure that we're right with God before we come to the table. And so I've asked Mike if he would come and play just quietly on the guitar there and let us bow our heads and ask the Lord, Lord, am I right with you? And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, this is a real good time for you to say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my heart. I need you to save me from my sin. But I want you to hear me and hear me well. Christian, this is a time where we look at our own hearts. There's a great prayer in Psalm 139, verses 22 and 23, where David prays this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, then lead me in your way everlasting. Just start it like that. Lord, search me and know my heart. He'll do that. And then you'll be ready to say, Lord, I celebrate your remembrance as we come to the Lord's table in just a few minutes. Take this time to simply examine yourself. you've never received Christ, this is a good time to not just say, search me, Lord, but forgive me, Lord. Please come into my heart. Save me from my sin. I believe that Jesus died, and I believe that he rose again, and I receive you into my life. Father, today, we as a church come to remember you and to thank you for what Jesus has done in our place. And Lord, as we've taken this time to simply let you search our heart and know us, if you reveal things to us, help us, Lord, to do what you say in your word and confess our sin. Because, Lord, you said if we confess it, you will forgive it and you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Lord, they don't need to confess it to a preacher or a priest or anybody else. Lord, they need to confess it to the high priest, the Lord Jesus. And they'll find that they can come boldly to your throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now I'd like to ask those who will serve the Lord's table to please come now, the servants of the table. We've done this before with this particular procedure, but there's a table in front of each one of the sections. Each one of our servants of the table will have gloves on. They will hand you your elements of the bread and the cup. Please take that, come up a row at a time in your section to the table in front of your section. Receive that and bring it to your seat, and we'll take it together as the body of Christ. All right? So please come now from your sections, one row at a time, front row. Someone taking care of our audio staff. Okay. in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Chris, would you ask the Lord's blessing upon the bread? "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Bob, would you ask the Lord's blessing upon the cup? As often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. The Gospels record that after they had received the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and went out. I've asked TJ to lead us in our closing song, and this will dismiss us today.